hope this will also minister to where you're at today. Today's story involves sex, lies, and audio tape. But dropped into the middle of this modern sleazy soap opera is Jesus. What a strange place for him to be. But as usual, Jesus, whenever he makes his appearance, somehow transforms the environment, and the story seems to take on a different direction. Follow along as I read from John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Lord, we ask that as we examine this question and your answer, that somehow you would make this truth that is so old coming from your lips be real and relevant and revitalizing in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This story has many, many, many truths intertwined in it. It would be impossible for me to explore them all. So I will confine our observation this morning to three. Three truths that are very, very potent. The first one is, sin has no secrets. Can you think of anything more humiliating than being caught in the act of adultery? Not just rumor has it, or we suspect that, but caught in. Now, I don't know whether the religious leaders were following up on a tip. I don't know whether they coincided this discovery with Jesus' arrival, or whether they actually planted the man to expose this woman. I don't know what the motives of these self-appointed law keepers were, but when they burst in on this cheating pair, they caught them in the very act. And they hauled off this woman and threw her at Jesus' feet, and then in an attempt to trap him, they invoked Moses' command for capital punishment, and they waited for Jesus' response. Have you ever wondered where the cheating man was? Why wasn't he there? Why is it that all over the world, throughout generations, whenever illicit sex is indulged in, either before or after marriage, it's the woman's fault? Why? I think it's high time that we as men, especially so close to Father's Day, I think it's high time that we as men own up to our portion of the blame, which just so happens to be the major part. I don't hear any amens. Oh, the women now are saying amen. Come on, guys. We own the responsibility on this one. In almost all cases throughout history, men are the sexual aggressors. That's where the problem starts in most cases. But this guy somehow got away. No surprise, it's happened that way through centuries. Well, at least it appears he got away. But dear friends, he didn't get any further than the religious leaders did. Because when it comes to our private lives in Jesus, hear it. Sin has no secrets. You can't get away from it. The Bible tells us that Jesus simply bent down and started writing something on the ground with his finger. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but perhaps he scratched out the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Perhaps he followed that with what he taught up in Galilee a little while before that. Anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ooh, that digs a little deeper. But these guys kept on questioning him. Their attempt was not so much the woman. She was just a means to an end. Their attempt was to put Jesus on trial, make him look bad, and to see whether or not he would sidestep the clear command of Moses that demanded capital punishment for adultery. But then Jesus declared, I think this caught them off guard. He didn't sidestep the command. He simply declared that whoever was without sin could throw the first stone. And then he bent down and wrote something again. Now, if you read the story, whatever he wrote the second time caused these guys to drop their stones and head for the hills. We don't know what he wrote. This is mere speculation. But get into the story with me and see if my hunch might not be correct. Could it be that he looked old Rabbi Isaac right in the eye for an uncomfortably long time, and then he bent down and scribbled in the sand the name of that gal that he had fooled around with 20 years earlier? Well, shocked and red-faced, Isaac drops his stone and silently slips away. And then he turns his gaze over to Rabbi Moshe, and he scribbles out the name of the woman that he has secretly fantasized over. Nobody but he knows that. But all of a sudden, her name appears in the sand. And Moshe clears his throat, drops his stone, and picks up the pace of departure. And by the time Jesus was scribbling the female name of Rabbi Zach's neighbor, the place was cleared. Because everybody knew that if they hung around, their thoughts would be in sand. Could it be? Could it be? He turns to the woman and he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one accused you? Has no one condemned you?" Dear friends, before you ever point a finger at somebody else, remember that there are three pointing back at you. Whenever we condemn, we will then be judged by the same law that we use to condemn. And thereby we incriminate ourselves every single time. Yes, Jesus sees that person's sin, the one you're so quick to judge, the one you're so quick to point out, the one you're so quick to demand judgment for. Of course he sees their sin. He knows it's awful. He knows it's destructive. And he knows there are consequences. But he also knows every single detail of our lives as well, including our secret thoughts. And can I be very, very blunt with you this morning? Sometimes people who go to church, sometimes religious people, are the very ones who push people the farthest away from God because we come across as holier than thou. We come across proclaiming standards of righteousness and judging people for not meeting them when the whole world knows full well that what they see in our lives and they see us as hypocrites. Oh, we may not commit adultery in the bed, but do we commit adultery in the head? We may not stick a knife in somebody physically, but how often our words tear people to shreds? Oh, we don't do those very awful sins that the world does. But they can see right through us, and they see our heart many times, and it's just as foul. just as dirty. Before you ever throw a stone, dear friends, make sure you examine your own heart. What if Jesus got up from the sand and used our modern day whiteboard or overhead projector and began to write out your private sins today? He looks you in the eye, and then he writes out the details of your lust, of your envy, of your loose tongue, of your bitterness, of your resentment, of your pride, of your selfishness, of your greed, of your whatever. Whatever that secret sin might be, it's there for all to see. Ha! Talk about clearing church. We'd all be running for cover. Dear friends, hear it clear. Sin has no secrets. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Luke 12:3 says, "Whatever you say in the dark will be heard when it is day. Whatever you whisper in a closed room will be shouted from the housetops." Someday our most secret actions and thoughts will be broadcast on a universal big screen TV for all to see. Uncomfortable thought. Sin has no secrets. The second truth that jumps out of this story is that love has no limits. We like this one better. When asked by the religious leaders to comment on Moses' command for punishment, please note that Jesus did not dismiss the commandment. Some people think he bypassed it. He didn't. He did not bypass the commandment. He did not disagree with the law. He said in another place, "I came to fulfill the law." What Jesus did here was simply clarify who it was that had the right to enforce it. Do you hear that? And when those who were secret adulterers had run for cover from Jesus, then the caught adulterer was alone in his presence, before his gaze. Now put yourself there, dear friends. Can you feel her embarrassment? Her horror? Her sense of overwhelming shame and pending doom? You're not just standing in front of the hypocritical Pharisees, you're standing before the very one who is light of light, impeccable holiness, absolute cleanliness. And here she was, filthy, caught in sexual sin before the righteous judge of all the earth. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been face to face with the totally holy, completely righteous Jesus, fully aware of your personal failure and fully aware of the high price that true justice demands? You ever been there? If you haven't, then you have already run off with the religious hypocrites. You see, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who know they have blown it and are needy of mercy. And then there are those who pretend they are good enough to not need mercy. That's the only two kind of groups there are. The good enough folks, like the self-righteous leaders, stand fully in line for God's judgment. Ironically, the caught and the humble sinners, however, that fall at Jesus' feet, fully aware of their horrible failure, experience His amazing love. They know there is no way out. They know they've blown it. They know they are in line only for judgment. This lady knew that, She knew she was destined for death, and rightfully so. All she could do was kneel there in absolute remorse and weep in agony for her failure. And then these words from Jesus, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And I don't know, I can't detect the tone of her voice or the warble of her emotion. But as she looked around, she said, "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. Do you hear those words today? "Neither do I condemn you." The Bible says there is therefore no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there's only half condemnation. It doesn't say we will get there one day and he'll have to wonder about us. It doesn't mean you'll be put in a holding place until you work it off. Hear it, friends. For everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledge that we have failed and we are in line for judgment, and rightfully so. For those people who have acknowledged that and come to Christ for His mercy, He declares us absolutely clean without condemnation. Hallelujah. If that doesn't excite your soul, dear friend, check your pulse. Free from the penalty of our sin. Free from the awful stain of that failure. Free from the agony of that continual remorse that eats away on the inside of us. Free from the biting bitterness that gnaws away at our mind and the haunting fear of being found out someday. Free! Free! Jesus reached down and lifted that woman from the dust below to stand clean and tall. He lifted her from her fallen failure to stand in righteousness. He lifted her from bondage to genuine freedom. He lifted her from her past to gaze confidently into her future. Her eyes, downcast with embarrassment and shame, now sparkled with clean and radiant joy. Her tears of remorse became little rivers of release. Her slumped shoulders and her limp arms were thrust heavenward in the new found liberty. And her quivering, halting voice broke forth with laughter and praise. She was brand new. Jesus, the one who knew her most and loved her most, the one who knew every single sordid detail of her past, was offering her complete forgiveness and a brand new start. And you better believe she was not about to pass up the offer. She wasn't going to miss out on this one. You don't get a deal like that very often, dear friends. Now, how could Jesus release her from the clear command of the law, requiring death for such sin? How could he do that? The reason is because he wasn't bypassing the law. He was coming to fulfill it. Jesus himself was going to pay the price for her adultery, for her immorality, for her life of lust, for her life of deceit, for her life of wickedness and foulness. Jesus himself was going to pay the price for her penalty. He was going to take upon himself the full penalty that the law of Moses demanded for such a crime. He was taking her sin, and get this, he was also taking your sin and mine when he died on Calvary's cross. When he died to pay the death penalty in full by himself for every single one of us. Dear friends, hear it clear. God's love has no limits. It does not matter how messed up you have been. It doesn't matter how much you have sinned. It doesn't matter how far from God you have wandered. It doesn't matter how damaged you have become as a result. If you are willing to acknowledge your sin and your failure and bring it to Jesus, you too will discover His no condemnation embrace. It's there for the taking today. Now, this amazing truth really bothers some people. It may sound good to you, but it really gets under the skin of some. Some will say, well, doesn't this make light of sin? Why don't we all just go out and blow it royally and then come and ask Jesus for forgiveness? Well, please note, Jesus did not stop His comments with offering forgiveness. There's a very important third truth in this story. And that is, change is a choice. After He offered this woman no condemnation forgiveness, after He gave her complete release from her past, after He declared her righteous in the sight of the Almighty Holy God, He then said, and He followed it up immediately with, go now and sin no more. Or leave your life of sin. Go and stop this immoral behavior. You see, anyone who truly experiences the amazing grace of Jesus and His forgiveness that releases us from our past, anyone who has been called out of sin must now live away from the sin that Jesus has released us from. The Bible says that the one who returns to their folly is like a dog that returns to its vomit and eats it. Gross picture. But that's what it's like for the person who has been forgiven and then goes back to play in the same sins. Now, when Jesus told that woman to leave her life of sin, was that a doable request? I need an answer on this one. When He said, woman, go and stop your sinning, was that doable? You say no? How many say yes? Come on, vote. How many say yes, it's doable? How many say no, it's not doable? How many are chicken to put up their hand? If God asks us to do anything that we can't do, then He's playing a cruel joke on us. It's an awful, awful game if He asks us to do something that He will not enable us to accomplish. When He said, woman, go and stop your sinning, it was perfectly doable. You can go and stop that activity. You can stay out of the line of adultery. You can do it. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, no, well, come on, theologically we're in bondage to sin and we're... I know that argument. But when Jesus told her to go and stop her sinning, remember, He had already declared her righteous. She had already trusted Him for forgiveness. According to scriptural theology, she was new in Christ. And so then she had His enablement to carry through on what He was asking. Okay? Jesus will never ask us to do anything that He does not enable us to accomplish. Hear that. Nail that down in your soul. Because sometimes you're going to read stuff in Scripture and you're going to look and you're saying, God, what are You asking me this for? You know it's impossible. And remember, God never asks you to do anything, anything, anytime, anywhere that He is not willing to come along and make it happen if you're willing to cooperate with Him. Amen? You see, there's a strange and deadly notion that has infiltrated modern thinking and is like a spiritual cancer in the world, and it is creeping into the church. We have come to believe that certain predispositions are outside the boundaries of required change in our lives. Classic lines which reveal this thinking are, I was born this way. I've always had this problem. It's genetic. It's a nasty family trait. I just can't kick it. It's a cultural phenomena. God made me this way. It's His fault. And the list goes on. Dear friends, hear it clear. Change is a choice. Change is a choice. God never, ever, ever asks any of us, anything of us, or commands anything of us that He will not enable us to do. Paul declared in Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. He didn't stop there. I heard of a guy one time who was reading his Bible and got to the end of the page and the verse was split in two. And he got to the end, Paul said, I can do everything. He said, I've had it, Paul. You're just too proud. He closed his Bible and walked off away. He said, I'm going to quit reading the Bible. Who do you think you are? You can do everything. Anyway, he told somebody about this a week later after he stewed in his ignorance. And somebody said, didn't you finish the verse? He went back and turned the page over. And, through Him who gives me the strength. Of course we can't do it in our own strength. You try and live holy in your own strength. You try and kick that habit in your own strength. You try and stop the patterns of sin that you've developed in your life in your own strength. And you'll be in the same place that I have been when I've tried. Flat on my nose back in the mud. But with Jesus coming alongside, with Christ enabling us to give us the strength, with the Holy Spirit filling us with His power, we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. We just have to choose it. Is that what we want? You see, when Jesus told that adulterous woman to leave her life of sin, He knew she could do it with His help. He knew that. The issue was not could she, but would she? Change is a choice. For the Christian, for the one who believes in Jesus, it is not, I can't, it is, I won't. Change is a choice. You and I never have to be in bondage to sin. You and I never have to repeat the offense. You and I never have to stay in those bad bondages, those patterns, those habits. They may be generational. But Jesus can set us absolutely free. He can break those bondages from the past no matter how far they go back, no matter how cultural, no matter how ingrained. When He came to us, He came to set us free. And the Bible says if the Son sets you free, you will be free 50%. No? That's not what it says? You will be free 75%. What does it say? You will be free? Indeed. Completely. Totally. That's His plan for us. The same is true for you and me today. What has Jesus set you free from, friends? What has He forgiven you for? What has He cleaned you up from? All that was freely extended to you by His grace. But His grace doesn't stop at that point. It continues. And if He loved you completely while you were still in the mud, don't you think that He's going to love you now that you are forgiven and wanting to live for Him? Of course. If He had enough power to release you from the eternal consequences of your failure, don't you think He is able to free you from temptation's power today? Of course. I was recently asked by a security official here in Mahdi why Christian North America was so immoral.
good question.
I tried to point out to him that not all North Americans are Christians, and that many in North America who do profess to be Christians don't follow through on his commands.
But how sad that I had to explain that. How sad that a nation that professes to be quite a large percentage of born-again Christians is wallowing in the mire of sin and exporting it to the world.
I had to distinguish somehow to this guy the difference between the standards that Jesus gave for His children and the lifestyle of His followers. How sad that throughout the ages, people who say they have been forgiven by Jesus continue to live in and allow all around them the very sins that He died to set us free from. How sad.
In Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul reminds us, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him,
rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You started right, now stay right. You've been cleaned up from the past, now let the Lord continue to lead you on in cleanliness. That's God's plan for us.
I heard about four pastors in a town that finally got over their denominational antagonism, and they decided to have fellowships together, and they would pray together. And after a couple months of this, they got a little honest and open with each other, and they felt that they needed to be accountable for their sins. And so one guy said, "You know what, guys, I'm going to risk this, and I really need to confess that even though I'm a priest at the local parish," he said, "I've really struggled with theft all my life." And he said, I still am really tempted to cheat on my income tax. I'm amazingly, I'll end up, if I'm given more change than I'm expected, I'll keep it. Little thing, and sometimes I even take things and put them in my pocket. He said, "I feel awful about it, but I got to confess, I got to get this out." And the other brother said, "Well, God bless you, brother. Really appreciate that confession. May the Lord release you from your sin." Well, the other guy thought, well, he was pretty honest. So the other pastor said, "Well, you know, I have this habit of lying. Sometimes it's just mere exaggeration in my sermons, and other times I cover my tracks with out-and-out deceit." The brother said, "Well, thank you for your honesty, and may the Lord bless you, forgive you, clean you up." The third guy thought, "Well, I'm going to get real honest here." He said, "Guys, even though I'm a pastor," he said, "I still struggle with lust. You see, this plays in my mind," and he said, "it's just awful. And sometimes I end up going to the internet, and sometimes I pick up the magazines, and it's a plague, and I can't get rid of this." The guy said, "Well, God bless you for your honesty." The fourth guy said, "I don't think I'm going to share it today." The other three said, "Come on, we were honest. You've got to divulge what's going on in your life." And he said, "Well," he said, "all my life I've struggled with the sin of gossip, and I can't wait to get out of this place." You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why many of us professing Christians, one of the reasons why many of us fail to enjoy and participate in the cleanup operation in our lives is because we're too scared to admit that we still struggle with sin. It is a common occurrence in my dealings with people where they will, after a long internal struggle, come to admit something. And they look at me as if I'm supposed to be shocked. And I'll say, "Well, did you know that everybody else struggles with that?" And they go, "What? What? It's like somebody else has the same problem?" I say, "Yeah, probably about 95% of the people." One of the primary tools of the devil is isolation. He gets us to feel like we're the only ones in the world who struggle with this particular sin. And then we develop this bubble of secrecy around us, and we've got to pretend then that everything's okay, hoping nobody will find out. And we all are walking around in these bubbles of hypocrisy, these bubbles of lies, when all of us are struggling with exactly the same thing. But we won't admit it We won't admit it. Partly because we don't know that it's common. The Bible says there is no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. One of the primary ways of getting free from these things is admitting it to somebody else. Not to that group of three pastors. But admitting it. And when we expose it, it cuts the power of Satan to keep us in secrecy. But another reason is because like that fourth pastor, we who refuse to be honest with our own struggle tend to build up this sense of self-righteousness and an attitude of judgment so that when somebody does admit their failure, we're the first ones to pounce on them. We're the first ones to push them aside. We come across with hard and heavy lines and ready to push people out and keep them out. And it's interesting, often the people who are hardest and most legalistic are the ones who themselves have never conquered their internal sins. And because they have not been able to do it, they revert to drawing hard lines, hoping that that will do it for other people. Can we get to the place as believers where we honestly admit that we're still struggling? Can we admit to each other that, man, I blew it again this week. Will you pray for me? Let's memorize some scripture together. Let's learn how to find that way of escape. Can we get to the place where as believers we operate that way? It's difficult. I mean, what guy wants to admit that he still struggles with lust? Even though every single guy I've ever met in my life is tempted with lust. What woman wants to admit to envy or to fear or selfishness and somehow be branded by others as being less than spiritual? See, too often in the church, those who make it up have been like the religious leaders in this story. We're the ones standing with the stones in our hands saying, who will be the next to admit their sin? Go ahead, come to the mic and testify. Right. You got the stone in your hand and you expect me to confess my sin? You will never develop an openness in relationships, in husband and wife, in parent-child, in community. You will never develop an openness and an honesty and a mutual accountability if you got stones in your hand. Nobody in their right mind would admit to their failure if you're ready to stone them. It has to be a place of grace. It has to be a place where we have come to acknowledge our own failure, and in acknowledging it, we then are ready to pass on the grace of God to other people. And when the church is that kind of a place, dear friends, hear me. When the church becomes that kind of a place, you will not be able to keep the people out. Because the world is longing for a place like that. The world is not wanting to walk into a place that is self-righteous and smug. They're wanting to know that they can come to a place and be who they are, be accepted in their failure, and yet at the same time restored to wholeness. That's what people are longing for. And that's what Jesus provides. No condemnation to the one who has failed when they come admitting it, and then power to live holy after they have. Can you find a better combination? That's what Jesus offers. I believe that these three truths still work together. When we realize that our sin is not secret, we will be ready to bring it to Christ, discovering that His love has no limit. We will also in turn be ready to extend grace to others who have blown it, helping them and ourselves to keep on growing by choosing to change. In our church in Canada, second year I was a pastor, I tried a very dangerous experiment. There was a young couple that was dating in our church. The father of the boy was one of the leading elders in the congregation. This couple had been dating for a couple years and they were planning to get married about 2 years later. And they came into my office, and with tears rolling down their cheek, they admitted that she was pregnant. And they wanted to know whether they should have an abortion. They wanted to know what to do. And so, I took them to this story. I read it to them. They were more than ready to acknowledge their failure, not just to me, but before God, and drink in His forgiveness and His no condemnation. And then I said to them, how are we going to follow up on this? You can merely sweep it under the carpet and pretend like it's not there. Abortion was out. They knew that was murder. So the option was, do you go to a far away and then come back and say, oh, we had a premature baby? Do you go and get secretly married on the side, hoping nobody will know? I said, you guys, people are too smart for that. Sooner or later, this thing will catch up to you. The only biblical way is come clean and deal with it. And I said, if you will trust me as the pastor to handle this one, I think we can handle it in the congregation. I won't go into all the details other than to say the next Sunday morning, I preached on this passage. And at the end of the sermon, I asked this couple to come forward. And they stood at the front of the church. And I said, they have something to tell you. And the young man, with a shaking voice, confessed to the congregation that they had blown the moral standards that God had for them as His children, and that his girlfriend was now carrying the baby, that they were going to be moving up the wedding date, that they were deeply sorry for their sin and how it impacted not just their lives and their families, but also the congregation. And they asked the church if they would forgive them. His girlfriend was sobbing uncontrollably. And one of the ladies from the church jumped up from her seat and came up and threw her arms around this girl. And when the young man was done, I simply took the mic and I said, is there anybody here who can throw a stone? That was one of the most moving services we've ever had in our church. That congregation came around that young couple. Not only did they forgive them, but they began to support them and pray through that pregnancy and pray through their marriage. That baby shower was one of the biggest, best baby showers our church had ever seen. There was a place of honestly dealing with sin, of love without limits. And today that couple is growing in Christ. They're serving the Lord. He's one of the key leaders of that church back there. And the little girl who was born is one of my oldest daughter's best friends. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front this morning and do that. But can I encourage you to find a small group? We're going to be dealing with that more in the fall. We're going to try and build a whole network of small group ministry throughout our church. Places where we can find that mutual accountability. Places where we can find that place where we can open up and be honest. And rather than finding condemnation, find acceptance and grace and nurture and growth. That's what God wants for each one of us. In conclusion this morning, let me simply remind you that whenever you hear of somebody blowing it, or whenever you blow it yourself, simply recall this woman in John chapter 8 and remember that sin has no secrets. God's love has no limits. And change is a choice. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you treat us. Every one of us know our own heart, our own past, our own weaknesses. And rather than hide them and pretend that all is okay, this morning we choose to fall at your feet and simply cry for mercy. But thank you, Lord, that when we do face squarely the failures of our life, that you are not just able, But you are willing, indeed eager, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to restore us, and then to build us in such a way that we no longer have to live in bondage to those sins. Thank you for that freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ.